Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight. What a joy to be able to come together and to be able to study your word and to look into it and to glean. Father, we at no time in our life do we ever get enough of your word. To be in your presence, to be in prayer and in your word, and allow the truth of what you reveal to us about who you are, who we are, what life is all about. Father, I thank you for this. And I pray that you would be honored now as we enter into this time of study, that it wouldn't just be an academic thing, far from it, but that it would be, we'd open our hearts and minds to your truth, that we would draw close to you, draw strength from you, and live holier lives because of you, your word, your presence in our life. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Last week I began a study that it's kind of taken a bit of a turn. I was really kind of talking about, because we've done some funerals, and I ended up doing another one since then, and I've kidded a couple of our folks about the fact that they always come in threes, so I hope you all are feeling good. But isn't it weird how certain things happen? There's no truth to the fact that things come in three. That just always happens like that, but there's no truth to that, okay? But it is kind of strange, and so because of the funerals and all that, I was going to deal with the issue of what happens to us when we die. There are so many of those comments that made, well, you know, mom's an angel and she's looking over me, and I guess she'll just be, you know, do we go to purgatory? You know, does our soul go to sleep for a while until, you know, we're all remade and we go to heaven? I mean, what's goes on there? And so we were kind of answering some of those questions about what happens to us when we die, and we were into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we're studying. But out of this study, and we're going to deal with some of that, this is also that scripture that helps us. It's kind of the major scripture that launches into the rapture. Now, as I have said before, as we studied long and hard in the book of the Revelation, the rapture is not a non-negotiable, okay? That is one interpretation of end times. There are a couple. And the one thing that is absolutely non-negotiable is Christ going to return? Every solid, you know, biblically found person that is really into the Word, they absolutely know that Christ is going to return. That's undeniable in Scripture. Is there a rapture before all of that happens? Is there going to be the church raptured up out of this earth before the tribulation begins, and then before all that happens, before the millennium comes and Christ reigns on earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of that millennial period, 1,000-year reign of Christ, then you have the final judgment, and then that's the end of all separation of the sheep and the goats and all that, and then for eternity after that, the final judgment. There are those who believe there is no rapture, that we as Christians, those of us who are still alive when the tribulation time period comes, we will go through the tribulation. We won't be rescued out of that. There's not definitive proof in Scripture about the fact that the rapture is going to happen. There is some, and we're going to be looking at that here tonight. There's others that believe that we will be raptured up halfway through the tribulation. Others believe that the tribulation has already begun. That's a kind of a strange one. Some people actually believe that the millennium has actually begun. There's some really weird beliefs around end times. But the two major beliefs from what we consider to be conservative theologians would be that there's going to be those who believe the rapture, those who don't. That we're all going to go through the tribulation, we're all going to go, and there's Christ going to return, and it's all going to happen like that. There's another group that believes, well, we believe the church will be snatched up out of that prior to the worst part of what we call the tribulation, when things are really, truly falling apart. We think things are falling apart now, nothing compared to, as we studied in the book of the Revelation, nothing compared to that. And so here we are, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we were in verse 13 and after that. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen, who are asleep. We talked about the fact that that means dead. But dead took on a new meaning after the death and resurrection of Christ. that you may not grieve like others who do not have, who have no hope. There are people who grieve because they do not have a hope in Christ. They do not have a hope of eternity. And so when they lose somebody, they have genuinely lost them forever and ever. There is no hope after that. I've done plenty of funerals for people who have no hope, and there's a different atmosphere in that grieving. We all grieve at funerals, but there is a joy of knowing that somebody who's died in Christ, they're with the Lord, and those who die without Christ, there's a unmeasurable sadness in that loss. And that's what he's talking about there. Verse 14, for since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. That's what we're going to be focusing on somewhat tonight and after that. And for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who are still alive when the Lord comes, we will not precede those who have died before us. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore encourage one another with these words. So here we are talking about that back in verse 14 when it said, for since we believe that Jesus died, and that statement right there, it was the death of Christ then that brought us unto the possession of eternal life. It's his death is what paid for the penalty of sin, okay? And it's because Jesus bore our sins in his own body that it is because he became sin for us. It's really what it's talking about. It is because in his death, he fulfilled all the conditions that God required to pay the penalty for sin. That's what that's really talking about. And it is because of that that we can be gathered together by Christ in God's presence because he died for our sin. Without Christ's death, we're still in our sin. There's not been a penalty, a penance for our sin. There's not been a sacrifice for our sins. And so Paul is kind of summing this all up. As one writer put it, death has been changed to sleep for the believer by those who are dead in Christ. Before, if you were dead outside of Christ, then dead means dead because you're only going to be resurrected to be in eternal hell. But dead for a Christian in the sense that Jesus, when he talked about Lazarus, his Lazarus is only asleep. Well, he knew Lazarus was dead, but it was a temporary thing. He doesn't see it as a permanent death. And so for the Christian, even though this body is truly, genuinely dead, it's referred to now in the sense of the fact that we have hope in Christ is kind of sleep. It's a temporary condition now. Okay, it's not dead as a person who's without Christ. That's really what he's trying to make. He goes, and so he ties these two things together, since Christ died and then rose again, indicating here that the Father proved that God the Father approves the sacrifice of Christ here in that in the raising of Jesus, he would raise those who are in Christ. So those two things happen, his death and his resurrection. And when we are in Christ, we've died with Christ in baptism, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. And then it says, Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Our resurrection and the gathering together at his coming is based upon his resurrection. As Christ was resurrected from the grave, we will be resurrected from the dead. Also, talking about our bodies. And so then you get into that, and then of course we talked about, even so, that's a link between his death and resurrection. He's kind of tying these two things. You have the death and resurrection of Christ, and then he says, even so, after that, notice, it says, through Jesus Christ, God will bring all those who have fallen asleep. So he's linking together the death and resurrection of Christ with what happens to Christians when he returns. There's a link here. Here's the death and resurrection of Christ. And because of the death and resurrection of Christ, that's going to mean something for us in our death, in our resurrection, and as our being reunited with Christ. Take a look at verse 15. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. The spirit of Christians who have died, there's this issue here, and this is where we get this when you start coming into the next verses, that the Thessalonians were worried. The reason that he's writing this, they're very young, they didn't have the full revelation of Scripture yet, they're in the process of putting it together, and they didn't understand everything about death and all the resurrection, and they were worried that, well, we're waiting for Christ's return. What happens to those people who have died before he returns? Have they missed it? And so Paul is now kind of explaining that to them, explaining what happens to their souls, what happens to their bodies, and will they be resurrected? And that's when he mentions this. Now, he's already talked, he made it very, very clear in his letter about the return of Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, he says this. He says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." So here he's talking about the waiting for Christ to return, the waiting for the return of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming?" Here he is talking about again. We already know that Christ is gone. He's dead, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And he says, now we're here, we're boasting about the Lord's coming, okay? When you get to chapter 5, verse 1, notice this. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware, you Thessalonians are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So here he's talking about the fact that they are expecting the coming of the Lord. They know the Lord's going to return. And there is a heavy, heavy expectation in Paul's mind, as he has already taught them, that coming of the Lord could come at any time. Now, that's not to say, because we know that certain things had not happened according to his second coming. So we separate. This seems to be something very different. There's the second coming of Christ, but there's a lot of things that have to happen before the second coming of Christ, which have not happened at the time that Paul wrote this. Okay, but he's now saying that there's another coming of Christ that could come at any time. We're waiting for that to happen instantaneously. We expect, Paul in many of his writings writes as if he thought, I don't know if I'm going to see the Lord or if I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen first. Am I going to die or am I going to be taken up? I'm not sure. Paul was unsure about that. And so here he writes here. He says, we believe that we're waiting right now. We're waiting for the Lord to come. And he preaches and teaches as if we should all live our lives as if Christ is about to return right now. So how could he possibly be doing that if he understands that the second coming of Christ, when he comes back to earth and he sets up his kingdom, and there's some huge events around that, that they don't seem to be what he's referring to here. And so that's the question that comes to mind here. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up." Now that's the issue right there. The word caught up means to be snatched up, to be seized, to carry away by force. It is a sudden, irresistible force that pulls you away. All of that is in the meaning of being caught up. It's something that happens instantaneously. It's overwhelming. And so we come from that, the idea of the rapture. The rapture is not mentioned anywhere. The word rapture is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. But the point of it being that we've used a word like rapture, meaning that is to mean caught up. That's where it comes from. It means being snatched up. Okay? That seems to be somewhat different than the second coming of the Lord. And there's where people, that's the rub. That's where people come. What is this thing? If this isn't the second coming, then what's going on here? It's a very strange thing. And this is not his second coming. It doesn't appear to be at all. And then it also, there's an issue here. It says to meet the Lord in the air. That is not a part of the second coming experience when we start seeing that happen. When the Lord comes back, We don't have the picture of all of the believers being caught up in the middle of the air with the Lord and then coming back down to earth. We don't see that being played out in the book of the Revelation like we studied. And so once again, this gives us fuel to the think, is this a special event? So something that's happening here that's unlike and unrelated to the second coming. And when you go back to verse 14, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died," see, if you start with believing that Jesus died, then you're also going to come to the fact that he rose, and there's going to be subsequent things that happen for that. Because the death of a believer is reduced to sleep, death then is welcomed in a way that sleep is welcomed. When we die, in the same sense that I'm looking forward to going to sleep, there's a sense in a believer's life that we should, and I'm not saying we should be suicidal, but there's a sense that we should be looking forward to the day that we die as in a coronation. There's going to be a day when I'm going to leave this place of pain and I get to go home. And it's sad that we don't ever seem to really click into that. And not that we won't live full lives, and doesn't mean that we live reckless and we try to, you know, kill ourselves, but there should be this anxious anticipation of, I look forward, I'm going to celebrate the day that I get to go home. I graduate. I'm in his presence. Sadly, we only see that amongst really strong Christians who are about on their deathbed and their life has become so miserable that they finally have separated themselves from this life so fully. This world, this life, this day existence carries no joy for me at all. I just as soon go home. Now, I've experienced that five times. Every time I've had a kidney stone, I wanted to go home to heaven, okay? There are those moments when pain can hit you so bad, you're like, please, Lord, take me on home. Take me home, man. Those are bad. But when every day becomes a kidney stone, you can see where people think, you know what? I just want to go home. I just want to go home. And there's a joy in looking for that in that sense, that we look forward to that. I love 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's not that I'm shocked, but I'm saddened sometimes when very seasoned Christians, very mature Christians, still look at their death as some kind of a curse. It is not. It is not at all a curse. And I'm like anybody else. I don't want to die. Stick my head in a bucket of water. I'm going to fight you for my next breath. That's not it at all. But there should be an anticipation of, I look forward to the day I get to go home. And so that's kind of where we are with that. I love what it goes on in 55. It says that verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Victory over death. We are no longer subject to death as being a bad thing. That's why it changes, the language changes for believers. Death, we don't even call it death. We're just going to call it sleep, in the sense that that does no longer has the bite that death had upon my life. There's another issue there when he says this, even so through Jesus Christ will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. There's again that God has the stamp of approval upon Christ's death, his resurrection, and now that has what that has meant for us, that we now have this link with Christ because of that death and resurrection, and now we are tied permanently with Christ in our belief there. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, 23, this time it says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. All those who are in Christ will rise. The fact that we have already died and that our bodies are in the grave does not eliminate us from the fact that we will rise with Christ. And that's what they were struggling with in that time. That's why he's writing this. In Romans 6:3, notice this. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, and you always hear me say this, buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. There is that picture. Now, we, our physical baptism that we do is a picture of this. But when we embrace Christ, then we die in Christ and we raise to walk in a brand new life. We become a new creation in Christ. And so his death and our trust and belief and understanding of his death and acceptance of his death and resurrection, we too then die to our old self and are born as a brand new creation to walk in a brand new life. That's what all that's saying. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Once again, talking about that even if your body is in the grave, you will be raised as the Lord Christ himself was raised. We have to understand that and hold on to that. Now, we do know, and you heard me say many times, to be absent with the Lord is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that we die, our spirit is immediately with Christ. Where is Christ? Well, when he was resurrected, he said he's going to go to be at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Okay, so where God the Father is, that's where God the Son is right now. God is in heaven with his heavenly Father. He'll be at the right hand until he returns. And so when he turns to the thief on the cross and says, today you will be with me in paradise, he's saying, right now you're going to be in my presence and I'm going to be standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he'll be in heaven. The thief on the cross, by his trust in Christ, was also in heaven right there with him. That's where our spirit goes, but that's not our body. We will be, and when we have these glorified bodies and these resurrected bodies that are going to be perfect as he was perfect, you'll notice that when Christ reappeared in his resurrected form, he didn't have the normal type body. He still could eat. He ate breakfast with his disciples, did things like that. He walked along the road like that. But he also was able to do things that just seem odd and strange and supernatural and spiritual, and things that he went in and out of rooms without opening doors and appeared places and do things like this. There's going to be certain elements of our bodies that are so glorious, it's kind of hard for us to even put a finger on what that really means. We just know that as he was resurrected, we will also be resurrected and renewed there in that. I love this because it doesn't seem to immediately tie in. John 14:1, which I've read at a whole bunch of funerals. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now listen to this, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That doesn't quite seem to match up with Christ returning and setting up his earthly throne and living out a 1,000-year reign in the millennium. Once again, that ties in a little bit more clearly with 1 Thessalonians, which says he's going to come and snatch us up. He's saying, I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to be with me. All of those who have died, all of those who are believers, who are currently living believers, and everybody who was a believer and has been buried in their belief in Christ, their bodies will be raised, and that ties into that. He's coming back to get us, to take us, to go with him. Where was he? He was in heaven preparing a place for us in this mansion. Some translations say he's building mansions. Really, it's the best translation is that he's preparing rooms for us in God's house. And so he's prepared a place for us, and he says, there's going to be a time I'm going to come and I'm going to take you all with me, and we're all going to go back. Okay, so that doesn't seem to be the second coming. That seems to be something else. And at that time, when he talks about it here, just as he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at that time there's no judgment here. The things that we see in the end times, when Christ comes back and there's this horrible battles of Armageddon and there's horrible judgment and all this kind of stuff, that's the wrath of God poured out upon the earth, we don't see that happening here in John 14. He says, I'm going to come back, snatch you up, and take you to be with me. Okay, and so we see that there's this coming, but it's missing something there. Jumping back to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Now that's kind of an interesting statement, because Paul doesn't use that too often. And what he's saying here is, I'm telling you something that is by divine revelation, by the word of the Lord. This is not something that he's learned from the apostles. This is not something he's learned by sitting down and talking with Peter and John and James and the other apostles. He says, this is something that's come to me by the word of the Lord. Several times Paul has mentioned this because he has had special revelation. He had an incredible, unique revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus. He also was snatched up. And he says, I don't know if it was in body or out of body. I don't know, he says. And no, I went to heaven, went to the third heaven, which means heaven. He went to the third heaven, and he was there for a while, and he came back. He said, I don't know how I got there. I don't know what it was. I just know that I was there, and I can't even tell you all about the things that I saw or heard. I'm not allowed to explain all of that. But he said, there are certain things that God has revealed to Paul that came as a direct revelation from Christ to him, just as he did to the other apostles. That's also why we call Paul an apostle, because he had a one-on-one experience with Christ, unlike what we have ever had, but much like what Christ, he had an appearance. The apostles are those individuals called out by God that actually knew him face to face, Paul being one of those. And so he says that there was this revelation of him, that we who are alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So here we have this kind of a strange thing, that they knew they were going to be coming this final day of the Lord. It was the time of judgment, but this is not the time that the rapture was. The judgment time is another time. This is going to be the day of the Lord you find in the Old Testament. It's always talking about the judgment time, the separating of the goats and the sheep and all those kinds of things. That's not the time that we're talking about here. He doesn't, split the Mount of Olives. He doesn't come to Armageddon. He doesn't defeat the enemies. There's no separation of the sheep and goats. There's no millennium kingdom in all of this. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Here it seems to very be indication, once again, that every one of us ought to be living as if Christ would come at any moment. Okay? And some would say, well, yeah, but we all expect the Lord to return at any moment. But there are certain things that are going to happen. I know that, Christ could return, I guess, but there are certain things in Scripture that have not happened for his second coming yet. Certain things have to be in place for that to happen, but not so for his rapture, for him to come and snatch us up out of this place. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Again, the idea that we live as if Christ is coming. Paul's saying, you know what? I may die before he comes, but I have this feeling that I might still be alive when Christ comes back. Not the second coming, but in this sense right here. Take a look at verse 16 back in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will descend." And of course, that kind of ties into what I just read out of John 14. I will come back, to snatch you up again. The Lord will descend from heaven in a sense. It's the Lord. It's not an angel. It's not the Lord coming with 10,000 times 10,000 of angels with him as he comes in the second coming. He comes with this army of angels. That's not this picture here. He says the Lord himself will descend. And he says, and with the cry and the command and the voice of the archangel, that's, again, whoever this angel is, we have a couple of indications of Michael's an archangel here in Titus. Who is this? Not really declared, but the voice of an archangel who joins the cry of the Lord. who is also then also accompanied with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Even though they're dead, they're still in Christ, and they're still in just a waiting period to be restored. Some people come from out of this, they feel like that's why we have to be buried, we can't be cremated, we can't be something else can. It has nothing to do with that. The God who creates you out of dust can create you again out of ashes or anything else. It has nothing to do with the fact he is simply going to rise up resurrected bodies, unite those with our souls, our spirits that are in heaven with him. Currently, when we die, our soul goes to him, and then there will be a reuniting of our soul and body in the air with Christ when he comes back. This is the whole picture of what he's painting for us here. In verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left still here on earth, it means, will be caught up, snatched up, once again, caught up, snatched up, taken up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not here on earth, not coming down. Again, very, very strange language here. And so we will always be with the Lord. The bodies meeting the spirits of the saints already in glory, and the rest of the earth alive. It's kind of an amazing thing when you start thinking about it. It's hard to explain this away. Many people have said, no, we can't, the rapture has not been specifically laid out in very much detail. But that language is so different from what we find in the book of the Revelation that it sure gives a lot of credence to that. Some who have in the recent days said, no, the rapture is something that came up in much later time. That was only invented. The whole idea, the whole theology of the rapture is only about, 85, 90 years old right now. Doesn't mean that Paul didn't write and speak the same way he did. And when you start studying the words of Paul and you start looking at the book of the Revelation, there are some very unique differences in the coming of the Lord like that. And do we know definitively that's going to happen? No, we don't know definitively. I would love to know that we're going to be raptured. I love that idea. I think there's some scriptural evidence about that. The fact that we will be snatched up, we will be caught up in the air, and then we will be taken to heaven for a period of time away from this wrath that will come through the tribulational time. It's not just a manufactured hope. I don't want to go through the tribulation, so let's come up with something else. It's not that at all. We're looking at scripture, and there seems to be evidence of that. Is it definitive? No, it is not. But I believe there's enough evidence to give it some kind of credence to know that there's going to be a day when everybody who has died in Christ, even though they're currently with him, we will be snatched up together and we'll meet Christ in the air, return to heaven, and have a time there before those end times finally happen. Challenging verses. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. It's very difficult to understand at times. It's a challenge. It's a passion. It's a love to be able to dig in and try to understand. And it's even a lifetime of study. There are still mysteries there hidden, deeper levels. And like just peeling back an onion, we find more and more and more treasure when we get into your word. Father, I thank you. The bottom line is you're in control. You love us. You died for us. And we are in you. And you tell us that at no time, nothing, death, or no power in the world can ever snatch us out of your hand. So we're always in you. How these details lay out exactly, it becomes a joy to study and to look and to search through the scriptures to find answers to there. But the bottom line is you love us and that you're never going to let go of us. And we have a home in heaven that awaits us. And we thank you for that glory. Help us to be able to spread that good news. And that we would be light on a hill to a dying world that has no hope. And to die without hope and to grieve without hope is too much to bear. Help us to share the hope of Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.